Children, you may make your way to Children's Church if you would. And the rest of you, would you please take your Bible? And would you turn to Acts chapter 5 with me, please? Will be our text for today, Acts chapter 5. And Brandon's going to cue up something for us I just thought you ought to be interested in. And let me just preface it by saying this way while they're making their way out, while you're turning there, that we live in a very strange religious world today. And I guess we all need to be aware of the fact that it's just crazy out there when it comes to religion. When you ask the question anymore, what religion are you? You'd better be prepared for some amazing different kinds of answers. I was reminded of that this week when I had the opportunity to share, or at least I thought I was going to have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, sat down next to someone, and then the conversation quickly turned to what I did for a living and the things that go with being a pastor. And so we immediately got to start talking about those things. And I did have the opportunity to share with this person about their need for faith in Jesus Christ. But it came about as a very strange, different way. And that was because the person said, well, I like religion and I like church. And if I find me a church that lets me drink beer, then that's the one I'm going to join. And then he went on to talk about his beer religion. And I thought to myself, and I began to share with him about what real religion and Christianity was all about. I could see that it wasn't going anywhere with him because it just didn't include the idea of beer. I don't know if you saw or not this story, but it's one of the funniest ones that I've ever seen. If you've got it queued up, go ahead and play it. How many of you want to be Pastafarianisms? That's what I want to know. Anybody want to wear a colander on your head for your driver's license picture? It's just amazing to me. If you go ahead and read the article, there's some amazing things that happen with what their belief system is and what's going to happen when they get to heaven and all kinds of things. And at first you might think that this is kind of stupid, and you might just say, you know, it's just something strange. But you and I need to realize that the farther we go before Jesus comes, and maybe right before Jesus comes, the Bible predicts this idea of weird and strange religions. All right? The giant spaghetti monster. Really? That was really my response to the whole thing was, really? Are we that far yet? And what I'm realizing more and more every day is that yes, we are that far, and yes, it's going to get worse. I can't imagine what else is coming. But this one thing I know, this idea of all religions, as the woman said, there are thousands of religions. How are we going to know them all? That idea did not begin with the woman with the colander on her head. It began long before that. In fact, it may have been this idea of political correctness may have started 2,000 years ago with a man named Gamaliel. And it's found in our text today. So I'll ask you to stand if you would, and let's look at this today. I've entitled this message today a simple one. Thutis, Judas, Jesus. Look at the text and you'll find it. Acts chapter 5, verse 33. When they had heard that, that was what they're saying is the apostles were saying, we ought to obey God rather than men. And you took him and crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And he gives his spirit to God, them that obey him. After they heard that, they were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay them. Then there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing. Verse 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the registration and drew away the people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, they were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest perhaps you be found even to fight against God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we know that the devil has blinded the minds and the hearts of many who turn to false religion for a hope that only you can satisfy. God, it's my prayer today that we can distinguish between Thutis and Judas and Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Verses 33 through 40 of Acts chapter 5 is a commentary on Satan's strategy against the New Testament church in the 21st century, just as it was in the first century. I want you to notice its three main objectives, if you will. First, in verse 33, that of annihilation. They were cut in their heart and they took counsel to slay them. The number of martyrs continues to grow all around the world. The devil is persistent, if not to a fault, in believing that he can just kill off all of God's people. It is his plan, it is his intention to wipe Christianity from the face of the earth by simply annihilating all of God's people. Secondly, if you look in verses 34 through 39, it is that of association. Gamaliel's story is one of marginalization. It's a big word, but it simply means this. We can halt the kingdom of God if we just lump all of it in together with all the knuckleheads that profess a religious connection. You know, there came Thutis, there came Judas, this came Jesus, he'll come and he'll go and there'll be others on down the line. If we can just lump them all into one big group with all the knuckleheads that profess a religious connection. Do you realize that political correctness when it comes to spiritual things today is Satan's attempt to marginalize the gospel of Jesus Christ by trying to lump him in with every other religion on the planet? And then thirdly, if you look at verse 40, it's that of intimidation. When they agreed with him, it says, they called the apostles, and when they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. If Satan can't annihilate the church, and if he can't marginalize the church, he resorts to social and political and religious and personal intimidation. It is his intent to intimidate us into a corner. He intends us to back into a corner of retreat and simply stay out of the limelight. Folks, I want you to understand that God isn't going to let any of that happen. The devil will not annihilate the church of Jesus Christ. It will not marginalize the church of Jesus Christ, and certainly it is not going to intimidate the church of Jesus Christ. It tried to in the book of Acts. It tried to century after century, and it is still trying today. And I believe with all of my heart that Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 42 is one of God's most reassuring words in the life of his people. God wanted his apostles and us to be assured of what God's will and purpose for the New Testament church really is. That can be the only explanation that we find for verse 41. When it says, after they had commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, they departed from the presence of the council, look at this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And did they back themselves into a corner? Were they intimidated to the point of silence? Look at verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. There can be only one explanation, I believe, for the response of having been beaten 39 stripes and then let go with this intimidation that you'll not speak the name of Jesus. And when they left there, they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing instead of regretting. Folks, I believe you and I need some encouragement today. We need some reassurance from heaven today that God's purpose for the New Testament church is going to be fulfilled. The church needs today some stamina, it needs some backbone, and it needs some resolve, especially in the culture in which we live today. There are far too many Christians who are giving up on their faith because they've been marginalized or they've been intimidated to the point where they decide for themselves, I just don't want to go through that anymore. You and I need to understand and be reassured from heaven today that God is going to work out His will. And God does that in the form of Gamaliel. I believe this story is inserted strategically at this point in the life of the New Testament church so that God can intervene for a moment to reassure us that everything's going to be okay. And we need that assurance today. We need the reassurance today. We need some encouragement today for us to go out into a world where those who are Pastafarians and all kinds of isms out there, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth sharing and it's worth dying for. Gamaliel's brief appearance is God's reminder to His New Testament church in tough times of three very important things that will give us courage to fight the good fight of faith. Folks, I hope you understand, and I hope with all of my heart that God feels you enough that you realize that we're in a war. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is in a war. And we need courage to fight the good fight of faith. And not to give up on the New Testament church. And God uses Gamaliel to help us understand that reassurance. So let me remind you this morning, let me take three very simple things and say to you how God wanted His apostles and us to know of the reassurance that comes from heaven. Number one, God used Gamaliel to reassure us of God's control. God's control. I want you to look at verse 34, and maybe you just run over it as we read it. Maybe it didn't stick out to you. But let me point out something that's really important at this point, at this juncture, if you would. Verse 34, there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. And that is important. In fact, it's tremendously important. Because this is a tremendous act of God's sovereignty and intervention in the lives of His apostles. In verse 33, these men are so enraged. That's what this verse tries to explain to us. When they heard that, they were cut to their heart and they started to slay them. They were so enraged at these apostles that they took out their daggers, they took out their swords, and they were going to thrust them through on the spot. That's what the verse tells us. And then in verse 34, Gamaliel stands up to make an argument that goes against every fiber of his being. Think about that for a moment. Gamaliel stands up, asks them to put their swords away, and then makes an argument that goes against everything that the Pharisees thought about Jesus and His disciples. I want you to check this out. Look at Acts chapter 22. Put your finger right there and just go over to Acts chapter 22. You have to have this piece of information. Look at Acts chapter 22 and look at verse 3. Paul is talking and he says this, I am verily a man who is a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of who? Gamaliel. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you are all this day. And I persecuted this way. That's what the New Testament church was called before it became the New Testament church. It was called the way. I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest does bear me witness, and all, look at this, and all the council of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them who were bound in Jerusalem to be punished. The Apostle Paul says, I want to give you a little bit of my background. My background was that my mentor was Gamaliel. And it was Gamaliel, along with the high priest and all the other elders of the council, that gave me this passionate zealousness to persecute the New Testament church. The Pharisees hated Jesus, and they hated this sect called Christianity. And Gamaliel was the man who was respected. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, don't turn there, it simply says, Paul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, made his way to the Damascus Road. And that's where Jesus came into his life. But think about this for a moment. The Apostle Paul was mentored by a man who had all these ideas and wanted this church just to go away. And yet, when Gamaliel had the opportunity to put an end to the apostles' lives and probably put an end to all that was going on with the New Testament church, in that moment of time, he chose to stand up and say, guys, let's calm down just a little bit. And offers an explanation that goes against everything that he believed. Folks, I want you to understand something. I believe there's only one explanation for that, and that is God. There's only one explanation for why Gamaliel would even attempt to save the apostles' lives. And that was because there was an intervention of God in his life. Jesus looked at his disciples and said to them, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm learning in this life that there's just a few select people that you can really, really trust. When they tell you something, you can trust that it's going to be the truth. But I tell you, I'm learning more and more that whatever Jesus says, I can believe in and I can trust. And when Jesus said to his disciples, listen, I'm going to start my New Testament church on the rock who I am, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Remember when Balaam wanted to harm God's people? God sent a donkey, a mule, a stubborn mule, to stop him. You know what I think? I believe God was using a stubborn mule like Gamaliel to save his apostles. It's just not going to happen. Even if I have to use somebody like Gamaliel. And God was reminding us that nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is going to stand in the way of God's will for His church. On this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Can I show you something else? This is pretty cool. Look at Romans chapter 8, will you please? The Apostle Paul discovered on the road to Damascus that him fighting against God, and that's exactly what was said in that council meeting, if you don't do this, you might find yourself fighting against God. And that's exactly what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Isn't it hard for you to fight against me? And the Apostle Paul was converted, miraculously converted, on the road to Damascus. And Paul later wrote to the Romans, and he wrote this in Romans chapter 8, if you'll look all the way over to verse 35. Can you look at this? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor rulers of the darkness, nor things in heaven, nor things under the earth will ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing is going to separate us. You know what the Apostle Paul learned at the feet of Gamaliel? That the most powerful people was the council and the Pharisees, and they could do whatever they wanted to do. But the Apostle Paul soon learned that wasn't the truth. The Apostle Paul discovered, no, it's not the council, and it's not the Jews, and it's not the Sanhedrin. It's not even Gamaliel, my mentor. It's God. God is going to do whatever He wants to do. Folks, can I just remind you today? The world is a troubled place. Our culture is a troubled culture. Our communities, our societies. We live in perilous times. The Bible is coming true. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And people are going to turn against people, sons and daughters and mothers and fathers. And everybody's going to be turned inside out. And the world's going to become a desperate, dangerous place. And we live in that kind of culture. And as Christians, we have to work and live and do all that we do in a culture that is anti-Christian. But you and I need to be reminded today. And we need to be reassured. And it's my job to help you understand this. That nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing is going to stand in the way of God's church. There's a lot of losing that's going to happen in the world, but it's not going to be in the New Testament church. God is going to build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. I think the safest place in the world is the New Testament church. I don't know about you. Just my opinion. Just saying. If nothing in the world, not even the gates of hell, is going to prevail against the New Testament church, I'll tell you what. I'll just take my chances on the New Testament church. God wanted to reassure us of God's control. Secondly, I want you to notice this in Acts chapter 5, verse 35 through 37. I want to remind you and reassure you that God is talking about the church's credibility. God used Gamaliel to reassure us of the church's credibility. Gamaliel tried to compare Christianity with Thutism or Judaism. There was Thutis and there was Judas. And Jesus, He's just the same. He said, let's just wait it out and let's see what happens with this one. Big mistake on his part. Absolutely big mistake. Unwittingly, the revered wise man of the Sanhedrin Council gave us the most important factor in determining the credibility of any religion that we could ever ask for. And that factor is resilience. Thutis didn't last. Judas didn't last. What about Jesus? Is Jesus going to last? Is the New Testament church going to last? Listen, I want you to understand today that Christianity has proven to be all that Christ said it would be. Not just a flash in the pan, not just a one-hit wonder, but the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Listen, the Church of Jesus Christ has not only lasted, but it has triumphed over incredible odds. Think about it for a moment. Whatever you know about church history, you ought to know this. that church history is made in tribulation. No other religion has had to endure the opposition of hell's gates as much as has the church of Jesus Christ. There have been four tests of its credibility that it has passed with flying colors. It has stood the test of time. It wasn't a fad back then. It wasn't a cult. It's not a sect. It is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Jesus said, I am going to be around for eternity. And the New Testament church is going to be around for eternity. It has stood the test of time. Secondly, it has stood the test of trial and tribulation. The social opposition was and still is extremely enormous when it comes to the Christian faith. You and I need to realize that the things that are happening against Christianity, even today in the 21st century, could never, ever, ever happen to any other religion and last or be fulfilled. I mean, they are taking the Church of Jesus Christ and literally just destroying itself. But with all of these other religions, you wouldn't dare not have them do that against them. The Church of Jesus Christ has been under trial and tribulation from society all through its years. They never have, and they never will, the Bible says. It's because we speak to spiritual matters. There is going to be a social opposition, but it has stood the test of all the trial and tribulation that it had to go through. It has stood the test, thirdly, of torture. The martyrs tell the story of a religion under siege. From the very start of the New Testament church, when they were killing even the apostles, every one of the apostles died as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's continued on and on and on. And I know in our culture today, we might think that we have generated into a civilized society today that we don't do that anymore. But the statistics tell us that there are more martyrs today occurring all around the world, people giving their life for their faith, than ever before. It's still going on. The devil thinks that he can just annihilate the Church of Jesus Christ. Men, women, boys, and girls who give their very life for the cause of Jesus Christ. It has stood the test of even torture. And you know what else it stood the test of? It stood the test of treason. That's correct. False prophets, religious